Hafaday, and welcome to today's edition of Hearts of Harvest.
The fact is that we're in a place to realize God already owns your money, whether you give it or not. What He really wants is something more eternal. He wants your life.
That was Pastor Marty Herron, the pastor of Harvest Baptist Church, and our speaker for Heart of Harvest, a daily program brought to you by Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. Our prayer is that as you listen to these lessons, you will understand the heart of harvest, and that these lessons from the Word of God will help you to develop a heart for God. Pastor shares with us today lessons from the life of Solomon in a message he calls Words from a Wealthy Man.
Who was the wealthiest guy in the Bible? What would he have to say? And of course, who is that? Jedediah was actually the name that a guy named Nathan gave to him because he was called Beloved of the Lord. But the name Solomon was given to him. And it's interesting, you know, when I got looking at the Bible, just a big overview, that's what I want to do with you today and draw some principles and look at his life, because he really was the wealthiest man literally that ever lived according to the Bible. It's hard for us to fathom that. But his words not just carry weight because he was the wealthiest man of his day, probably worth more than anyone ever alive today. And on top of that, he happened to be the wisest man that ever did live. So I would think his words would have great say to us, and we put them in context to what even referred to by Jesus in Matthew 6, when this is what Jesus said, "And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these little flowers." He's just putting it all in perspective. But I do think these words that carry great weight, words from a very wealthy man, help us to understand that God himself is using his words in Scripture for us today. Let me take just a minute and break it in these three parts. The first one is Solomon's biography, and I think it'd be good to take a look at that. Then Solomon's journal, and then we'll look at Solomon's advice. And all of this you find in the Bible. First of all, you look at Solomon's biography, and there are so many things to be said. I'm just condensing and summarizing. Actually, I had three simple points: his birth, his background, and his battles, but I've narrowed it very simply. His background. I don't know that I need to say much about it, but you could end up also putting Song of Solomon. Because if you look at Solomon's life, you would realize that you could put it into these three brackets: the Song of Solomon, the book that he wrote in the early years of his kingship. And then you could look at Proverbs. We're going to look at that, and that's the area of his middle years of his life. And then the area of ultimately the end of his life and his final words, and that would be out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Someone wisely noted that when you look at Solomon, he was driven by his passions. And then in the middle years of his life, by his wisdom, he wrote about principles. And ultimately, the end of his life in Ecclesiastes, he wrote about problems and his perspective on life. So if you think of Solomon, you could think in those three areas. That's his biography, and we just skimmed over it. But let me jump to his journal. Let me jump to the end, because it's worth asking, well, man, if he had all of this, then wouldn't it stand to reason he maintained this his whole life? Well, here's what his journal was. It was Ecclesiastes, and you might be familiar with this, but Ecclesiastes 2:10, this is what he said in his own words. He said, "Listen, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Nothing I desired. I didn't keep them from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for all of my heart rejoiced in all my labor." All this was my portion of all of my labor. And yet he did in Ecclesiastes look back on his life and say, "This is how I saw it all." You'd think he would be celebrating his whole life. In reality, as eventually Solomon became cynical. And it shows up, these expressions, if you're taking notes, jot these down, because you'll find the conclusions of being a cynic was he said, "Listen, nothing is changing." He says, "Nothing is new," Ecclesiastes 1:8. "There's no new thing under the sun." There's nothing new. And on top of that, he said, "Nothing can be understood." Ecclesiastes 1:12 to 18. "I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit." And you think this depressing view was surprise. But the fact that here you find Solomon, that later, at the end of that book, Ecclesiastes 12, it's almost like he comes full circle. This is how he says in verse 13 and 14. Now, and this is out of the ER, and maybe this will help by saying it this way. He says, now what should we learn from everything that is written in this book? The most important thing a person can do is respect God and obey his commands, because he knows about everything people do, even the secret things. Solomon, at the end of his life, in the midst of all of this sadness, still realized in his wisdom, you know what? We are still all going to stand before God. Now, you might sit here and say, well, listen, that's great, but Pastor, you know what? I'm different. I could handle it. Give me $100 million. Let me try it. I mean, most of us, yeah, well, that's okay, but, you know, I'd be different. I would be different. I could handle this. PBS put a television program out called Affluenza. He addressed what was called the modern-day plague of materialism. This is what the program claimed. This is a secular statement, affluenza, not influenza, affluenza. Here are the symptoms of it. The average American shops 6 hours a week while spending 45 minutes playing with his children. By age 20, we've seen 1 million commercials. Recently, more Americans declared bankruptcy than graduated from college. And 90% of divorce cases, arguments rely around money, and they play a prominent role. And it's interesting that, again, this is just a secular observation. This isn't arguing against materialism on a moral basis. This is just on a pragmatic basis. Fact is, they begin quoting other people of great means and statements that are made, like Vanderbilt, which some of you would have no idea who he was, but at the day, he was the Bill Gates. He said, the care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There's no pleasure in it. John Asher says the statement, I'm the most miserable man on earth. John Rockefeller, at his day, quote, I've made millions and they've brought me no happiness. Andrew Carnegie, a millionaire of past, says, quote, millionaires seldom smile. Now, we quote all this, and let me come back to us. And, you know, here we are, average Joe, going, yeah, that's great, that's out there. And I bring this up because Solomon was beyond any of our means. And of course, well, okay, all the sadness, that's fine. But I would submit to you that it's not just those that are rich when you start defining what do we mean by what is rich. Maybe the fact is we're all a little more richer than what we think we might be. You see, his journal unfolds for us the realization that even to this day, we might all end up being in the same category as he is when it comes to the world as a whole. All of us live here, most of us, within the top 5% of the socioeconomic parts of the world. One particular book that I was reading this last week documented, if you have food in your refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world's population. If you have a little money in the bank or spare change in a dish someplace, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you can drink from your kitchen faucet whenever you want, you're more fortunate by far than 1.5 billion people who have no access to clean water at all. If you attend a church or political rally without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you have the kind of freedom denied by more than 3 billion people in the world. And this was in a writing that I was reading, and he says, if you can read this message, you're blessed than 2 billion people who can't even read it all. You know, it snaps into perspective to realize, you know, maybe we all have a little bit more. And the title of this was, You Are Royalty. And that's why I'd like to look at this last point, which is Solomon's advice, because this was at the day, not at the beginning and not at the end, but in the middle, in which he was dealing with Bible principles that God knew I'm putting in here because all of us could use it today. And this is the best statement of stewardship of finances. And I hope it'll be of a help to you to realize very simply that Proverbs, and Solomon wrote 3,000 of them. I mean, Solomon was the Einstein. He was the guy that was the smartest guy out there. He happened to have all the money that could be had. And so people listened to him. Out of the 3,000 Proverbs, God, by his own inspiration, selected 513, put it in the book of Proverbs. All of these are not Solomon's, but over 500 of them are. Let me give some of them to you and very simply break it down. As I looked at it, I found that generalizing it, there were three ways that he was saying you need to use your possessions. Can I give them to you? I think they'd be of a help to you because this is what's documented in Scripture. Number one, very simply, here's what you need to do, because out of all the topics of family and business and friendships and character areas of diligence and honesty and all of this, he says, here's what you need to know. First of all, he says, you need to dedicate, talking about finances and your stewardship, he says, dedicate them to God by giving to him first. And every Jew reading this knew and understood this to be so simply true. He summed it in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, when he very simply makes the statement, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of all your increase. Why did he say that? He said it that your barns would be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. And the principle that he laid out very simply was so true that when the monies came in or the produce came in, take a part of that. In the Old Testament, there was about 26%. There was broken about three different parts. It equaled about 23 to 25% of it. All went to either the taxes for the nation and protection of their and support of their government, or then ultimately to the Lord. And so when he's saying give the first fruits, basically that was about 10%, the tithe given to the Lord. This was Old Testament. So now you have centuries later, now the church comes into play, and Paul says it among other times, 1 Corinthians 16, he's talking about now giving to the church. This is how he said it in 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, I've given orders to the churches of Galatia, and here's what you need to do. On the first day of the week, that's a Sunday, indicates that the church met on the first day of the week. He says, when I come, each of you lay something aside, store it up as he may prosper, so there's no collections when I come. And very simply, he's saying, listen, as you prosper, you give to that. And all he's challenging those people in that church, as it was in the Old Testament, honoring God, he's saying, listen, you take the monies you have or the physical things you have and you give to God. The bottom line basis was 10%. That's called a tithe 10%. And the Jews knowing, I can live on 90% and I'm going to honor God through this because all of it is God's. I'm just recognizing him. Some unsaved people or people that are not understanding Scripture will think, well, this is a genius of how God's going to raise funds for his church. That's not how the operation goes. You know what God's saying? This isn't about raising funds. This is about growing Christians. I like what one old preacher said. Listen, it's not giving what is left, but give what is right. Hey, this is just what's right. I say this because if you understand very simply that our own country, we are very wealthy. Most places we go, not all the places, but there are some, certainly for the God bless United States it is. In fact, Leonard Ravenhill, an old evangelist from past days, so pointedly made the statement, today Christians spend more money on dog food than on missions. Man, is that true? I don't have a dog, so I can say that now. Hey, you know, the fact is that we're in a place to realize God already owns your money, whether you give it or not. What he really wants is something more eternal. He wants your life. But when he gets your life, you don't care. Say, God, here, this is yours. You have all of it. Let me give part of this so that you will know my deep dependence and commitment on you. Hey, listen, if you're looking about buy something, give God a chance to get it to you before you instantly put out Jehovah Visa. It's not Jehovah Visa, it's Jehovah Jireh. It's like God's name, you provide everything.
Thank you for listening in to today's message with Pastor Marty Herron on Heart of Harvest. This daily program is brought to you by Harvest Ministries, located on the island of Guam. If you'd like more information or a copy of today's message, you can always write to Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's Heart of Harvest, P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921, or call area code 671-477-6341. That number once again, 671-477-6341. You can always visit our website at hbcguam.net, where you'll find a podcast of today's program. That's hbcguam.net. Thank you for listening, and be sure to join us at this same time on Monday for the next edition of Heart of Harvest.